Take your Bibles, be turning to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, 1 Chronicles 21. We'll start there this evening. Might even do just a small little quick recap just to kind of catch us back up to speed in the life of David, which is soon coming to an end. I don't know exactly how many lessons left, but it'd probably be fair to say I can count them on one hand. This one's lesson 61 for those that are keeping track. And where we left off was studying David when he counted, but not the cost. He counted God's people. And we saw that God was moved because of Israel's sins and also David's sin in numbering the people, that God sent a punishing plague that quickly killed thousands and thousands of Israelites. But based upon the repentance of David and the mercy of God, a way of escape was provided. So there in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, there in verse 18, as David lifts his eyes and sees this angel of vengeance of God, there the angel speaks. In verse 18, "Therefore the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord." Drop down to verse 25. "So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So the Lord commanded the angel and he returned his sword to its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there." And then the next chapter, 22 and verse 1, begins, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." You see, God had sent this plague to punish the people of God, and many had indeed died. But at this same place where judgment and mercy have met, there we see that God gives David the place where that would be known throughout the remainder of, we might say, the Israelite kingdom. This would be the place where judgment and mercy meets and mercy prevails. They had been looking for this place for some time. I think David certainly has. David had considered building a house for God, but God said, "No, David, it is not for you. Rather, it'll be for your son." No doubt, David imagined often, where would this place be, this exact location for this house? It was in his heart to build it. Now the place is found. And a deep sense of relief must have come upon David, and he could begin to make preparations for the temple. This place was indeed a very sacred place, an important place. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, and just flip back a few books to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12. Deuteronomy 12, there verse 4 and 5. When God had talked about how they shall not do as the Gentile nations have done. Verse 4, "You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." He says in verse 5, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place. And there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, the heath offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." Again, he says in verse 11, "Then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, your tithes, heath offerings of your hand, all your choice offerings which you vowed to the Lord." Again in verse 14, "But in the place which the Lord chooses," in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. So it was indeed a very pivotal point in the moment of Jewish history where the angel says to Gad, tell David, this is the place. And David says to Ornan, or Arana, just tell me how much it is and I'll buy it. And we know that Arana tries to give it to him for free, but David says, no, I will not take anything or offer anything to God that costs me nothing. And so he paid a hefty price for the place. And David says, this is the house of the Lord. This is the place. This is where the building will be built. Like I said, a place where judgment and mercy would meet and mercy would prevail. And we're going to see all throughout the study that often the type and the antitype, the foreshadow and the substance to come in Christ, that in the body of Christ, that would be where judgment and mercy meets and mercy prevails, in the temple of Christ and God. Well, now David can begin to make these preparations, and he knows in his heart he's not allowed to build it, but his son Solomon will be the one. And David comes to graciously accept this, as you will see in this study. Solomon will live to see, and Solomon will live to build the temple. He must increase, but I must decrease, is what David's thought must be. And so that's the title of the sermon tonight. He must increase, but I must decrease. David knows. He knows this. And in very John the Baptist form or like fashion, he begins to prepare the way before him, making his paths straight for Solomon. And this is a great tribute to David's character. He did not go and sulk that he couldn't be the one to do the building, or to rant, or to grumble under his breath. This has been my dream. This has been my plan. No, he doesn't do any of that thing. We don't get any indication from the text that he's the least bit jealous of his son Solomon. Rather, David helps him by supporting him and using his expertise to prepare for the building project. So look there in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 2. So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel. And he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. So when you think about these elements of building material, we have stone, we have metal, and we have wood. We have the strongest building blocks for the best building ever. And notice, who is David using? There, verse 2, David commanded to gather the aliens. Now, this is not UFO aliens, right? The Bible doesn't know any of that. It's speaking about those that are foreigners, aliens to the nation of Israel. These are not Jews. Other texts would show how he arranged for fine and experienced craftsmen to be gathered across his empire, showing Gentile inclusion regarding the building of this temple. Now think about it. Only the Jews built the tabernacle, but not the temple. Both Jewish and Gentile hands would be a part of this grand building process, which again has great foreshadowing regarding the church, the New Testament temple, where it would be comprised of Jew and Gentile, where he would say, you're all one in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And he talks about those that were once afar off. As many as the Lord our God would call, they're referring to the Gentile countries and nations that would be included in the New Testament temple. So here we see indeed a great foreshadowing. Could you imagine? You just fast forward, we might say, to the time of the Israelites when Jesus was around. And how offended they would be to think that Gentile hands could be a part of this project, could touch this project. And yet we see that David's gathering them to help build that very project many years before. There the Sidonians, those from Tyre, it says, brought much cedar wood to David. Cedar was known for its beautiful wood grain, its aroma, resistant to decay and insects. It would have to be cut down and then it would be drifted upon, or we might say shipped upon the sea, down the coast, cut into lumber and then brought to Jerusalem. Tyre was legendary for their cedar. I even noticed in my research that Homer in the Iliad and the Odyssey cited the beautiful cedar from Tyre and Sidon. So it's not any strange thing that David want this as the building material for the house of God. I love it when you see corroborating evidence, evidence outside the scripture, contemporary evidence that backs up things in scripture. It's no mistake that David chose that cedar from that place, because David would prepare the best materials because God was deserving of the best and nothing less. But now David must also prepare his son. So enter into the story Solomon. And I'd say for the first time, mainly because the first reference way back in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 is just real minor notes. But here, finally, Solomon will appear in the story. This is the first record of length concerning his story. So understand, he is now somewhere between 14 and 17 years old. It's quite young. I mean, that's kind of the age range of a lot of the youth that are here in the assembly right now. 14 to 17, not much experience, a young man. He is the second son of his mother Bathsheba, but he is not the oldest living son of David. David has other sons from other wives that are older than him. Adonijah is probably the one that is next in line, we might say, in terms of age to receive the kingdom. And that's going to come into a head in 1 Kings when we get there. But Solomon is the one whom God has chosen, though he is not the oldest. He's probably one of the youngest, and God has chosen him. But think about it. David was also not the oldest in the family of Jesse. Probably the youngest in the family of Jesse. I believe that that's the fact. And God had chosen David. What you see often in these choosings is that God often chooses outside of the parameters and perimeters that man sets. Man is always dictated. It's the firstborn that is the most important, that is the biggest, that receives the greatest inheritance. And God comes along and says, we do things my way. And it doesn't always go the way you think they ought to go. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55. And so that's just illustrated in the selection of David. That is illustrated in the selection of Solomon. But think about what David is doing here. He is now laying upon his son one of the weightiest responsibilities ever given to a youth. Build the house of God. And David knows that. I mean, just think about that. If that was on your shoulders, dear young person. Yeah, that house that had been prophesied for so many years to come, that place that was so important, so special, has now finally been identified. There is so much riding on this project. You build the house. That is a grand responsibility. And David knows it. And so, verse 5, David said this, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced. And the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. You see, this was not an easy assignment. And Solomon lacked experience, so David would use his. Sometimes youth are highly offended by the way adults treat them. And sometimes they may be right about that. It's important that older folks guide the youth, but also it's important to not make them feel dumb, because they are not dumb. Young people are smart and incredibly intelligent. And I mean that, very intelligent. And that intelligence is manifest in different ways. It may not always be book smarts, but they are wired in such a way, God-given talent, to see things and to do things. But learning how to use intelligence is where experience comes in. And by saying one is young and inexperienced is not saying that they lack intelligence, but simply that they lack the memories from which to draw their conclusions. That's all that experience is. The longer you live, the more memories you will collect, and the more of a resource library you'll have to draw from. That's experience. That's the application of knowledge and smarts. "So I will help him," David says. "I will help him gather the best building supplies. I know where to go to find him. I know where to search far and wide. I have the connections in the world. I can bring the materials together." He'll do the building, but I'll gather the supplies for the building. And Solomon, we'll see, was wisely wanting this help. He wasn't offended. He was rather thankful for it. And again, young people, think about that. When an adult is trying to share with you a portion of their experience, it can feel like you're being judged for your lack of inexperience. But put the feeling aside, open your ears to receive what they're saying, and you're going to be benefited and blessed for so doing. Because that adult ultimately, especially if they're a parent, simply wants the best for you. And having more memories from which they've collected to draw from and to share that experience with you, it'll be a blessing to you if you don't tune them out. Solomon would be blessed. That was one thing that impressed God so much about Solomon at the beginning. Because when he asked for something from God, didn't ask for more money, more wealth, or more territory. He said, "Give me wisdom. I know who I am. I'm young. I know I lack experience. So grant me blessed wisdom to utilize the experiences I have and the intelligence that you have blessed me with." And God would do that to him. He'd miraculously give him this abundant wisdom. That's something, youth, you should treasure. Because the things that you really value in life, you might think come with a couple of zeros behind them. But no, it's free things like experience and wisdom that you might gain from an older person that are truly valuable. If you don't believe me, read the book of Proverbs. He says it so. Well, there in verse 6, "Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel." So here it is. David charged his son, and we'll see it's in the presence of some leaders. Now, verse 7. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name. Because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight, behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. And I'll give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I'll be his father, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" So this is the words that David received from God, and David is now sharing it with his son Solomon. Here's why I can't be the one that builds the building. I've shed much blood in many wars. Now, understand, or I should say, don't misunderstand. David did not sin in doing what God asked him to do. God asked him to fight those wars, to fight those battles. In fact, his wars were necessary conditions for the peace that they now enjoy. But that God simply had in his plan for there to be an era of peace in which his building would be built. And his son, Solomon, would be the one that would build it. In fact, Solomon means peaceful one. So David, a man of war, would give way to Solomon, a prince of peace. And he shall be the one that shall build the building. Again, very typical of Jesus. Think about it. As he would build his church, his temple. How would that take place? Remember there in John chapter 2 where he talked to the Jews there, where as he cleared out the Old Testament temple, the one that in time was going to be built by Solomon and then rebuilt by others. He cleaned that out and they hated him for that. And Jesus said, "Tear down this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up." See, be torn down in war, but be built up in peace, so to speak. And that was referring to the temple of his body. And then we know he refers to the church as his body. There is one body. And this church, how would this church, this building, so to speak, or this kingdom be propagated and built in peace? Every other kingdom before then was advanced by the sword. Why do you see this conflict going on in Ukraine over a border? Because the Russians say it's ours, and the Ukrainians say, no, it's ours. And that's how they advance their kingdoms. But not the kingdom of Christ and God. It would be built in peace. So it makes sense then that God would say, this temple needs to be built in an era of peace. That's much like what was going to come, foreshadowing what was about to come. Even Isaiah prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, when he says his kingdom would be established on the mountain, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, neither shall they learn war anymore. And Paul in the New Testament says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We're a part of a spiritual kingdom that builds in peace. Make no mistake about it, we go to war against Satan and against the spiritual host of wickedness. But it is a peaceful fight against other human beings. We do not seek to slaughter them, to harm them, to hurt them, but we do seek to save them. Well, there in verse 11, he says, "Now, my son, may the Lord be with you. And may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God as he has said to you." And I have to wonder if that you just reverberated through the corridors as David said it. Be built by you. You do this, son. This is your honor. Now listen, this was David's dream, but it's Solomon's honor. Again, you, son, must increase. I must decrease. The man of war makes room for the prince of peace. David will fade away like the stars of the morning are absorbed by the light of the rising sun. Again, this speaks to the great character of David. Not many kings would be like this king. They would want to go down in the annals and the records that they were the ones that built this great building. But David was humble. David was a man after God's own heart. David was submissive to God. Now think about it. David would gather the materials. David prepared the materials. David won the peace. David found the place. And then David purchased the place. David received the plans. David organized the administration of the temple. And yet no one calls it David's temple. It would be Solomon's temple. All the honor goes to Solomon. And it doesn't bother David one bit. Because he was a man after God's own heart. Are you? See, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the application we get from these series. We think of one so great and yet so low in his own esteem. Because maybe there's things that have been a lot less grandioso, but we've wanted to make sure we got the credit for it. We wanted to make sure it was known we had a hand in it. There were times I can recall of some Christians that would do things like that. You know, you might talk about certain work being done, and a mother or a grandmother might chime in. But I know so and so, they had the hand in this, you know, and they wanted to make sure everybody was aware of that and knew. Is that how we are? Do we need the credit for what we've done, what we've built, what we've planned? And some preachers can be like this. Do we need the credit for that sermon that was preached? I mean, there are some that would cry foul if they knew that you used a sermon that they had made. Oh, this is terrible. You know, this what's the word? Plagiarism, you know, whatever it may be. Instead of being honored that somebody else felt it was a good enough lesson, that it needed to be preached somewhere else too. And that because of their hard work and their study and deep reflection, that some other place beyond where they are is being blessed by their work. See, that's the way David looked at it. This is about God and not about him. And that's the way we have to see it in our lives as well. Even if it's at our regular work, our secular work, or our school. Right? Remember where the Bible says that they'll see your good work and what? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. It's about maximizing your effort and your skills and your energies so that ultimately people want to know what is it that keeps you going. And it's God. It's God. And David here in the twilight of his years wanted people to know this is what keeps him going, is his effort for God. No, I don't get to build the temple, but I'm going to do everything I can within my power to help the one that is. And I don't need the credit for it. Do we have the heart of David? What an example for us. And if you think about it, it was very Christ-like as well. Do you know in John chapter 14 that Jesus said this? Did Jesus always want the credit for all things? Well, we know he deserves the credit. He is God in the flesh. But did you know he said this to his apostles in John 14, verse 12? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father. Jesus knew that his scope of work was limited
by his short lifespan and his area of influence. But he knew those that were coming after him, the apostles, they would do those same works and even greater. Go further, teach more, convert more. And he was glad about it. This would forever be known as Solomon's temple. And David was glad about it. David says this will be a glorious building, famous throughout all countries. And it was. And David was glad about it. In essence, like Christ, greater works than these you will do, Solomon.
Well, back to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22, there in verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Those words ring a bell. Let me tell you, David almost felt like he was channeling Moses this kind of moment. He even cites Moses. These are the words of Moses to Joshua. Look in Deuteronomy 31. Hold your place there again. 1 Chronicles 21. We'll be right back. Deuteronomy 31. Verses 7 and 8. Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Again, flip back there. What did David say to Jonathan or to Solomon? He says, be strong and of courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Both Moses and David realized the precipice on which they now stood, the importance of this moment. And they wanted to impress upon their minds of their predecessor, the one that was to come, that you've got this because God's got you. Be strong and of good courage. These exhortations to obedience and encouragements of courage coming from both Moses and David. And if you think about it, there is a strange sort of irony to it all. Because both Moses and David did not achieve all of life's dreams and ambitions while they walked this earth. Moses to see the land of promise, and David to see the temple of promise. But it's okay. They both know that the God who plans the task will ensure that it is carried out. So think about that, dear friend. Your plans didn't pan out. It's okay. It's okay as long as you're still faithful unto God until death. It is okay. God and His plan, He may choose to carry it out in another's life. Be it your son, your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, or someone else in the congregation that you are influencing. Just as it was God's plan for Solomon to carry out the plan for building this. Are you okay with that? David was. And he would give Solomon all the help that he needs. Turn back again, 1 Chronicles 22, now verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to repair for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold. Don't fall out of your seat. That's a lot of money. And 1,000,000 talents of silver. And bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. And I prepared timber and stone also. And you may add it to them. In one of my books that I was reading, written in 1986, the person said that would be a total value of $85 billion in 1986. I'm sure that would number in the trillions now due to inflation today. I mean, think about that. In a country that only knows deficits in the trillions, David had a surplus of trillions because he believed in God, was blessed by God, obeyed God. God blessed his people, for they stuck with him. And all this surplus, David believed it was worthy to be used on God's house. Like I said, these numbers are absolutely staggering. 100,000 talents of gold and 1 million talents of silver. Verse 15, moreover, he says, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and stonecutters and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. You see, he's saying, look, Solomon, not only have I gathered these materials, I've gathered all these experts. I've got them all lined up for you. They know exactly what to do with these materials. They're the best of the best. And on top of that, verse 17, David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon. He commanded the leaders of Israel, you guys got to also step up and help up my guy. You see, David knew that one leader, even a great leader, was not enough to get the job done. God's leaders need other leaders to help. That was true in David's day. Let me tell you, it's true in our day. God's leaders needs other leaders to step up and help, to take a share of the burden. Else a leader is bound to be crushed by the load. Let me tell you, nothing makes me happier when someone else comes to me and says, hey, you know what? I will do this for you. I'm going to help you out with this. I'm going to take this off your plate. Really, it's a blessing. And someone at lunch tried to do that for me. We'll take care of this for you if you, it's okay. Earlier in the week, someone had messaged me as well. I can do this, right? Those are blessings, and it helps. And you know what? Solomon needed that as well. A mutual helping out of one another. That helps me when I think about my workload to focus on what I'm good at. You know, to focus my energies and time there. Since time is finite, to add to one jar is to take from another, right? And that's true with all of us. And David knows that. And so he says, Solomon, you're not alone. I got the best of the best to help you with this. And all these leaders, he turns to the leaders, he says, let me say something to you. I command all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon. And he says, verse 18, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. What does that mean? We talked to someone today. Hey, set your heart and set your soul to seek the Lord your God. I'll tell you, there's a practical meaning to that. It's not just a warm, fuzzy statement to make. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, arise and build the sanctuary. You see, to set your heart and to seek after God has an active meaning. You rise up, you build, you get busy in the work of the Lord. Build the sanctuary of the Lord your God to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So set your heart to seek. Be active. Lead in this building. Help my son and his lack of experience. And so it begins. They're going to continue to gather the materials through the life of David, and we'll see in our further study, perhaps hopefully Lord willing next week, more to the story and the arrangement of the administration and the priest and the gatekeepers and various things like this that take place in setting up the preparement for the building of this great temple. And all of this, friends, all of this must have thrilled the heart of David to begin to fulfill the promises made centuries and centuries ago. I don't think I'd be too far off by saying this must have been the highlight of David's life. Perhaps felt that now he's fulfilling his reason for being born. I don't know the mind of David, as just assumptions, but I know this was a magnificent moment in the life of David. And so, with that in 23 verse 1, "So when David was old and full of days, he made his son Solomon king over Israel." Now, this is one of the first of a couple of others settings where David anoints his son as the next king. I get the picture. This is with maybe a limited leadership, that it's known. He's going to be the next one. I'm saying it's my son. He's going to be the king. And then we'll see later times where maybe there's more leaders included and all Israel included as David makes these announcements and pronouncements. But for now, suffice it to say, David made his son king over Israel. So before all this, if you think about it, our 60 plus sermons in David, it has always been David. But from here on out, it is David and Solomon. Until finally, it is only Solomon. This is a transition and in the life and story of David. For he must increase, and I must decrease. And so here's the first time he gives his son the charge: build the temple. But you know, there's something else in here that I want to highlight before we close. And that is this invitation to his son to have the same kind of a relationship that he had with God. Did you see that there in verse 10? God says, "He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son." As if God is adopting him from David. "He'll be my son, and I will be his father." No doubt that had to thrill David's soul too. Nothing could make a parent happier than that. That to know that their sons, their daughters, have the same relationship with their God that they have. This past week, I'm not on Facebook, Julie is, but I was browsing some of her feed there, and there was someone that wrote on there that one of their kids asked, you know, they asked me, you know, how can I have a better relationship with God? And the adult responded, I wasn't really sure how to answer that question. And here I've been in the church all these years. And I know there's the answers of, well, read your Bible more and pray to God more. And those things are all true. They're all true. And you can read the different answers that people gave. And I told Julie, I said, you know, really the answer is fairly simple. And that is just study there in the Bible of those that actually had that relationship with God. See how they worked with God. Study the stories like David and Joseph and Abraham and Moses and see how they related and worked with God through the ups and the downs, through the thick and the thin, through the times of happiness and through the times of sorrow, through the times where they failed God and the times where they upheld God. And see how God molded them and purified them, just like a father to a son. That's what God wanted to have with Solomon. And friends, it's what he wants to have with you too. And that's why it's so important we study these narratives. I've made that point numerous times in these series.
maybe my earlier preaching I didn't emphasize as much, but it's so needed. Because in the New Testament we see, yes, here's how we're to follow God and be pleasing to God today, but we also want to have beneath that as a foundation much of this Old Testament, and to realize that God is for us and He's working to save us and He's trying to help us, and He recognizes we are human in our nature and need His help and guidance. And we see that in these people here. And we cannot neglect that in our study too. Our young people cannot neglect that in their study too. They need to know that God is with them every waking hour, seeking to help them and to hope the best for them. So in conclusion, if we think about this, that a greater son of David is building his temple today, and he invites you in, the Prince of Peace invites you in. And as God would say to Solomon, He'll say to you, you'll be my son, my daughter, and I'll be your father. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, would you not repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ Jesus, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? That's how you begin that relationship, how you're born into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, Ephesians chapter 1 says. And to begin to hold His hand, and He holds yours every step of the way. If as God's child you've forgotten that, you've fallen away, you've forsaken your relationship with Him, He's still there waiting for you to come home. And if we can assist, won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to Thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.